Message this morning. I want to take just a moment. It's not Mother's Day, but I want to say how profoundly we are blessed by having godly wives and mothers in our church and in our society. One of the hallmarks of Christianity has been how it has elevated the position of women. Some people misuse this, of course, and that's unfortunate because the Bible talks glowingly about godly women who are wives and mothers and grandmothers and the value of you. If you don't think that there's a difference between how Christians treat our women and other movements, just look over at Iran right now and see what they're doing to women. To just be out and about is to risk being arrested and hung in Iran. Dozens and dozens of women are being so mistreated in our world. On the other side of the coin are the people who want to talk about femininity like it is something to objectify and to just present as a grotesque misuse of what a woman ought to be. So I want to say thank you to you godly wives and mothers and grandmothers and those of you who are growing and will become those godly wives and mothers and grandmothers someday. Thank you for being faithful to what God calls women to be. I would just summarize it here. Out of 1 Peter 3. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Those of you that are living that out, thank you. And I just want to add, the Lord sees what you do, and He considers it to be a very precious thing. God loves the status of such women so much that one of the Ten Commandments that He gives is given specifically to protect your standing. When He says, do not commit adultery. Do you hear that in the way that God intends it, and that is to protect our women folk, because in so many parts of the world they are just chattel. And if you were to look at the advertisements and the movies and the presentations of the world, the farther we step away from the heart of God in culture, the more women become treated poorly. Proverbs 6 is written to the son who is in the whole scheme of Proverbs to become the leader of a people, specifically the king, but by extension to all the men who would lead in the culture. And he spends great energies telling us, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching, but bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you wake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. Sometimes we do a little bit of purging in our homes, whether it be in our closets or the shop or other places. You need to go through it, it seems to me, upon occasion, and decide what do you keep and what do you throw away. Tragically, the world tries to purge the commandments of God. And they look at them and they say, those we want to throw away. And woe be to the people who listen to the teaching of the world and toss it aside. For in this particular case, with the injunction against committing adultery, there are severe consequences that Proverbs speaks of. One of those consequences is fury. The fury of someone who's been violated because someone decided they would try to dally with another man's wife. And it says here that there will be no amelioration of the harsh response of a husband who catches another man having relations with his wife. Jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. There will be no way to placate the feeling of having been wronged. We live in a world that doesn't seem to think that this is important anymore. But still, if you husbands, men, mess with another man's wife, I can promise you it will not go well. Because we don't want you messing with our homes. The world wants to tell you, oh, these things are no big deal, just get over it. But the heart of man doesn't get past that. Because when we marry, if we marry rightly, we take these women into our hearts. They become part and parcel of who we are. The scriptures say we become one with them. And this is good. And so for somebody else to come swooping in and try to mess with that, it's a good way to generate fury. But can I tell you that it's not just the fury of man that you should watch out for? It is the fury of God. When we choose to abandon the commandments of God, the judgment of God comes with severity. When we read our doctrinal statement and we read how judgment comes to those who are lost in everlasting conscious punishment, there are many who would want to put up a hand and say, oh no, not that. Do you really believe that there's a hell to be entered into in an unforgiven state? And the answer is, absolutely, we do. The judgment of God is furious against people who reject His commandments. It is not a safe thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of an angry God. Praise God that He sent Jesus into the world so that the fury of God's judgment would fall on the cross and not on you if you come to a saving faith in Christ. I say this often, and I think people don't think I know what I'm talking about, but it is right. Do you know who Jesus saves you from? He saves you from Himself when He comes with the fury of a sword to wreak judgment on the world. Jesus is literally laying down His life so that if you accept Him as your Savior, He doesn't have to take it later. The severe consequences are deadly. You cannot dally with God's commandments and expect things to turn out well. Later on in this text, it talks about how the judgment of God will drag all men who are found guilty of it down to Sheol, which is a good Hebrew reference for the end place of those who die. God's judgment leads to a bitter, bitter end. And in this particular section that I read, it is as if you took fire and you carried it against your chest, or you walked on hot coals. And if you did either of those two things for long enough, it would kill you. And that's the intent of understanding. You can't not follow the commandments of God without risking the deadly judgment of God. And if you're going to ignore the commandments of God, it is inevitable that what comes will come. You can't forestall it. You may live to be 200 years old, But one day, you will fall into the hands of God. I go to funerals. I end up at funerals a lot. You know, part of it is the job. And a lot of times people will try to start telling me about how the person who passed away was a good person, a good man or a good woman. And I'll ask them about their spiritual life, because when I hear somebody say flattering things, I want to know where they stood with the Lord. And it just makes me cringe each time somebody says, well, they were a good person. I think they're okay. To which I want to, but not often can say, well, you know, the Bible says no one is good. No, not one. So if you're depending on goodness getting you into heaven, that's a wrong place to rest. Invariably, I'm left sorrowful, thinking that those people didn't understand the gospel. And that one who was loved by others probably passed from this life into a Christless eternity. And it makes me weep to know that that's inevitable for us all. Whether it is in this life that you pass away and meet up with the Lord, or whether he returns and collects his own elect and others who are left, risk his judgment. It is inevitable that those who reject the commandments of God will face severe consequences. Now, why do people repeat things? Why do people repeat things? Let me say it one more time. Why do people repeat things? Well, it's to draw people's attention, for one thing, because the first time I said it, some of you were looking down. And the second time I said it, some of you sort of, what? And the third time, everybody's eye was up here. So it is to draw attention. Well, not everybody, but I'll talk to him later. Sometimes it is because people get animated with emotion. And so they get excited enough to say a thing over and over and over again. I did enjoy the basketball game last night. This has been fun, I gotta tell you. But a basketball game doesn't hold a candle to Jesus. Not even in the same ballpark. But I listened to longtime Husker announcer Kent Pavelka, who's been broadcasting the games for almost 50 years and has never seen Nebraska win an NCAA game before. A lot of people are commenting that they think Kent was going to have a heart attack last night because he got so excited. And he said, and I believe the count was 8 times, Nebraska wins. 8 times. Now, I didn't count it, so don't hold me to that. But I know he said it a lot. Because in the excitement of the moment, he wanted to make sure people paid attention to that truth. Or sometimes people repeat things when it's necessary that whoever's listening get it. suppose every parent has had this moment in their parenting life where they give a child an instruction and then they wonder, did they get that? And most of the time they didn't. And so you've got to go back and you've got to tell them again. And then you wonder, did they get that? So you tell them again and again. And for like 18 years, you're telling them again and again and again. So when people repeat things, you should pay attention. And you should realize the passion that lies behind the repeat and the interest on the speaker in making sure you get the point. So listen to a section of this text. I'm going to begin reading in verse 20 again, and then I'm going to skip to Proverbs 7. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. By the way, those two words are literally tied to each other. It is a parallelism that occurs. They're not the same word, but they're tied together. So to say keep and forsake not is in effect saying the same thing. And then the admonition to bind them around your heart, to tie them around your neck, it is get these things and hang on to them. And that sounds like that would be pretty important, doesn't it? It certainly is. So what if God started to repeat himself in this vein? Might that add to the sense of its importance? I believe so. So Proverbs 7:1. And just note the number of times a single word comes into play. And again, it's not the same word that's in 6:20, but it is a synonym for it, and hence the common translation. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman and from the adulteress with her smooth words. Keep it. Keep it. Keep it. Keep it. Keep it. Does that sound like God might think this is important? No real question there. Keep my commandments, and they will keep you from harm. But we live in a world that wants to get you to let go of them. We live in a world that rejects the teaching of God. We live in a world that rejects God Himself. And they have really well-developed strategies to tempt people to wander away. Let me read the descriptor that happens in Proverbs 6. I'm sorry, I want the descriptor to be from verse 6 in Proverbs 7. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her, that is the adulteress, her corner, taking the road to her house. in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market. And at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens with Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves in love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. The strategies of temptation, which are being couched in the invitation to adultery, but could be applied to all of the commandments of God, are these. Allure leads to doubt. The allure of the world leads you to begin to doubt the rightness of God's commandments. And to be sure, temptation can sure seem like a pleasant offering. It is not that temptation is not attractive. It is what will you do about the fact that it's attractive? Will you make a decision to trust and keep the commandments of God? Or you will walk a different path. The allure leads to doubt. And simplicity begins to say, I know better. The simpleton in here is someone who is lacking knowledge, but even more than lacking knowledge is lacking character to do what he does know to be right. The simpleton starts to say, I know better. Yeah, God has given that command, but that's antiquated stuff out here. I mean, those Ten Commandments, they were given so long ago. Do they even matter anymore? I haven't sat under one, but I have listened to enough pastors preaching about the Ten Commandments, and they spend most of their time trying to explain why they're out of date. To which I would say, the Bible has never gone out of date. The commands of God were spoken to hearts that were just like our hearts, to draw us into relationship with each other and with Him that were healthy. The commandments of God are not a thing to given to make you suffer. They're given so that we can be safe and happy. And to reject them is to place yourself at odds with God and in danger of judgment. The allure leads to doubt, and simplicity says, I know better. And the wily heart of the adulteress promises secrecy. You hear, after she has presented her argument, that her husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. There's no risk here. No one will ever know. Except someone does know. Someone always knows. It's not the husband she should be this simpleton should be most concerned about. It's a sovereign God who's omniscient, who sees everything and knows every thought, every action, everything about what we do, He knows. He knows you better than you know you. He knows what you do better than even you remember that you do. Every moment of every day of every life is registered in His knowledge. But the wily heart of the adulteress promises secrecy. One of the reasons I want to say thank you to you women that are practicing and learning how to be godly women is because you get no support from anything in the world. And unfortunately, all too often, you don't even get enough support in your own home. And so I want you to hear it at least from me today. Well done. Being the godly women that you are, well done. Because the culture around you would tell you to be a godly woman is a waste of your life. They are wrong to say it. They're wrong to say it in the music that we listen to. They're wrong to say it in the entertainment that we watch. They're wrong to say it in the classrooms where people sit. They're wrong to say it wherever they say that your godliness is misplaced. So, ladies, from my heart to yours, I hope you hear this. I admire your presentation and pursuit of a godly life. Because there are all too many wily hearts out there. They usually show up on the movie screens, or they show up in the popular songs. And they present a picture exactly like what is being presented here to allure you to say, I don't know about that commandment of God. Or in the simplicity of your heart to start saying, I know better than to follow that. And it is all too often that we start saying, I can get away with it. Nobody will ever know. Do you know where this first happened in the Bible? Anybody? Remember the day when a snake started walking through a garden? And even though there had been a commandment about the fruit that they were and were not supposed to eat, the snake started to hold the fruit up and he started to talk to the woman and he said, look, it looks good to eat, doesn't it? That's a lure. And then he said, you know, if you eat it, you'll be wise like God, and God's just trying to be a cosmic killjoy and hold out on you. But if you'd eat this, then you know better than God. And so she takes it, and the wily heart has convinced her she can do it, and God won't notice. But do you know what they have to do then in the garden after Adam and Eve have eaten it? They hide themselves from Him. And God, it says, goes walking through the garden calling out, Adam, where are you? Do you think God doesn't know where they are? Why is he asking? He's asking so that they would repent and turn. They could have maybe found forgiveness right then and there. But they don't take it. And they think that they can get away with it somehow or other. And we've been paying the price for it ever since. Oh, keep my commandments, he says, over and over and over again. And I love the way that it is spoken of early on in this section, verse 21, when it binds them around the heart and ties them on your neck, and it starts telling you about the things that will benefit you for keeping the commandments of God. They will lead you. The commandments give us a direction to go. They will lead. And so often in life when we have to make decisions, it's not clear to us exactly what we ought to do. So if we keep the commandments of God, he will lead us and it will go better. And they will watch over you. He will be a hovering angel around you to protect and keep you if you keep his commandments. And they will talk to you. They will teach you. They will guide you. They will advise you about how life ought to be led. Keep my commandments. They are a lamp to you. A way to look towards an end. That's the intent of a lamp in this conversation. It's the light that's in the window. It's the place that in the dark you can look to and you can say, there's my goal. It's a lamp to you and it is a light to you. And that is the light that you use to shine on the path that you're walking so you know how to do it. So the commandments are a lamp and a light, and they are the way of life, it says. You may not always like and enjoy the discipline of God, but he disciplines those whom he loves so that they can find the way of life. He is not trying to make your lives more miserable by bringing commandments into it. He is trying to get us to see that if we'll keep his commandments, he'll bless us with life. And if you skip a bit down into Proverbs 7, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. Wisdom will become, as time unfolds, an intimate friend. I love the wording of that. The relationship with God is not adversarial if people are keeping his commandments. It's when they decide not to that they set themselves against him, and then it must be adversarial. But what God wants is for wisdom to become your intimate friend. a guide to your life, a help in the course of it. It's not just a friend, but it's an intimate friend, somebody who knows and loves and cares for you, somebody who's aware of your life, who can give you counsel about where to go and what to do. The book of Proverbs, as it unfolds, is going to become intrusive about some aspects of how we live our lives. You may, as we go forward, say, I didn't like that. Probably because we're not very good at keeping his commands. But fix in your minds that God wants you to learn wisdom as an intimate friend. He's not intending to harm, but to bless. He is not intending to rob you of the fun of life. He's intending to give you the substantial joy of life. And that must begin with forgiveness for the times that you have not kept the commands. And none of us has kept them perfectly. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who can say, I've kept them all my life. That one rich young ruler that tried to present that to Jesus just knocked down. And we learn that his heart really is not with God. Turn to Jesus if you have not, and ask forgiveness for the times when you have not kept the commandments of God. And we are all in the same boat. We all need the same help. And praise God if you've found it. Praise God if he has led you, like he led me back in 1979, to accept Christ as Savior and Lord. Praise God that he leads us to know that we're sinners who need his help. And praise God that he teaches us that he's done all that needs to be done on the cross. Praise God that those of us who have fallen short of his commandments can find forgiveness. But then ask that the Holy Spirit that he has given you would help you begin learning how to keep them better and better and better. Because God's not in the business of saving you and then just leaving you alone. God is in the business of reshaping you into the image of his Son that he wants you to be. And you need to learn to keep the commandments as an ally, an intimate friend that can help that happen. Heavenly Father, I need you to help me be a better commandment keeper. But I praise you that you've helped me become a better commandment keeper than I was when I was first saved. And as I say that, I'm praying for each person who is hearing these words. Help us come to you for salvation and find it. And then help us learn to become the people you want us to be who keep your commandments. Lord, when the world tries to entice us with allurements, give us the wisdom to turn aside from those. When the world tries to tell us that really they and we know better than you, help us realize we don't know anything of the sort. And when the world tries to convince us that we can do it all in secret and no one will ever know, remind us that you always know. Always you know. And as we think about those things, help us embrace your commandments for all the benefits they will bring to our lives. Help us, Lord, keep your commandments. Amen.